Lord, we pray that we might hear your voice and know your presence among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome, everyone. Welcome, Penny's family. It's great to see you today. Well, the Christmas season has begun. I wonder if you've put your tree up, whether you've got the decorations up around the house. No, not yet. A few, maybe. Maybe this afternoon. A job for after the nap. But wander through any office or any shopping centre, you'll hear two stories, two competing stories about Christmas. The first story is often wrapped up in tinsel and jingles about being nice rather than naughty. It will often culminate with the Wiggles in the Domain, with parents wishing for a peaceful Christmas and a prosperous new year. It imagines the world as it should be. The second story is often tinged with complaint. It complains that the meaning of Christmas has been lost, particularly whenever we see nativity scenes locked in thick perspex boxes so that no one will steal the baby Jesus. This is the world as it is. And we live in this tension, don't we? Our hearts yearn for that perfect Curtis Stone-styled Christmas. But we know deep in our bones that someone will do something stupid with the baby Jesus if ever given the chance. And so we live in this world of frustration that the world as it should be slips through our fingers while we are always left with the world as it is, with all its disappointments. I think Advent is there to help us. Advent comes from this Latin word that broadly means coming or arrival. And historically, it's been a season for reflection and repentance, which sounds odd given that our themes around Advent are hope, peace, joy, and love. The story of God's arrival is always a story of hope, a hope that often arrives unnoticed, unbidden, and always underestimated. Advent is there to help us to consider the road that God makes between the world as it is and the world as it could be. Now, I get it. Our readings today were not particularly filled with hope, peace, love, or joy. It's hard to feel hopeful when our first reading is from Isaiah 64. In that reading, the prophet is in anguish at the world as it is. Now, our reading actually left out the worst bit. If you read on to verses 10 to 12, you discover the awful summary that Israel finds itself in, that the nation has become a barren wilderness, that the temple has been burnt by fire, and that the holy city is lying in ruins. It is not a hopeful scene. But it is an evocative picture of where many of us find ourselves from time to time. That we find ourselves living in places that are neither wanted nor expected. Whether it's through illness or misfortune, poor choices or impairment, so often we find ourselves living in places that we neither want nor deserve. And without options, we feel utterly hopeless and bereft. The prophet believed that this mournful state of the nation was the result of God's punishment. And from his point of view, the people were being chastised not just with destruction, but with God's withdrawal. Because they had let ignorance and injustice sweep the land, God had withdrawn himself. Consequently, they had shriveled up like autumn leaves and had blown away in the wind. Even their best deeds were like blood-stained rags, leaving the people unfit for God's presence. When life takes a wrong turn, it's easy for us to make the same leap, to assume or to believe that whatever is happening is God punishing us. And so it's natural to promise to do better. But the prophet never promises anything about better performance. Instead, the prophet calls out to God to come down from the heavens above to the earth below. Isaiah prays that God would come with such power and might that the mountains would shake, that God's enemies would tremble, and that everyone would see and hear God's presence. It's important then for us to remember that the incarnation of Jesus was God's answer to Isaiah's prayer. That all of eternity gets wrapped up in the birth of Jesus. That on a chilly night in Bethlehem long ago, God came to be with humanity. That the face of God would be hidden no more, that love would speak from the silence, and that everyone would get to see the potter refashioning the clay to rebuild the ruins of this world, to found a new temple, and to create a new people. I know that the idea of God coming down with power and glory may not sound that hopeful. After all, we are so used to hearing these words from Jesus in Mark 13 as though they are about the end of the world. Nothing kills the Christmas spirit quite like talking about the return of Christ when the sun will stop shining, the moon will turn to blood, and the stars will fall down from heaven. Total buzzkill. But the idea of God's return shouldn't be so frightening. The idea of God's return should not be too crazy to take seriously. Jesus uses poetic language, not to create a literal description of a frightening future, so much as to tell a series of stories that are meant to encourage and to reassure. The return of Christ is not meant to be some final, irrevocable instance of judgment that awaits everyone at the end of history, so much as it is meant to be the inbreaking of God's power and grace into our lives right now. This apocalyptic language is not meant to terrify us to the point of inaction, so much as it is to help convey us from the world as it is to the world as it could be. And so Jesus uses these stories to speak not about the end, but about the beginning. Not about what is threatened, but what could be following his resurrection. Because when God arrives in our lives, everything that we've known or taken for granted will shift. When love arrives, when love speaks, our life will never be the same. When we meet Christ for the first time, it is though the sun or the things that we take for granted simply stopped working. We're challenged to think more deeply about the substance of our lives. And when we encounter forgiveness through that relationship, we can be set free from the things that weigh us down, the things that we've done, the things that we've done to others. When the moon turns dark, we find the need to live by another rhythm. When we discover that change can happen, that we can be different, leopards can change their spots. It's like all the stars in heaven suddenly shift and move, and we now need a new map by which to live our lives. When God arrives, the barren and lifeless fig tree bursts with green sprouts. This is not a sign to panic, but it is a signal that that long winter is over and summer is just around the corner. Similarly, when the workers are given the weighty responsibility to care for their master's property, they are to eagerly watch for his return with expectation and rejoicing. It's so easy for us to talk about our search for God when in fact it is more like God finding us. The writer Anne Lamott puts it this way: I didn't mean to be a Christian, but I never had much choice. I didn't experience God so much as the hound of heaven, as the alley cat of heaven, who just kept showing up. What starts with a bowl of milk quickly becomes someone sleeping on your bed every night. And before you know it, God becomes the one who picks you up by the scruff of the neck, cleans you up, and before you know it, you're stretched out upon God's lap. The hope of Advent is not that God came once long ago, but that God will come again and again and again into our lives. The hope of Advent is that God is the bridge between the world as it is to all that could and would yet be. Isaiah mourned God's absence. But do you notice how Paul celebrates God's presence? That while Isaiah grieved that the end of the road had been reached, Paul is the one who announces the fresh start. That if Isaiah wanted God's fire to consume God's enemies, Paul sees how the doors of heaven have been opened to everyone, because enemies are turned into friends through Christ. Paul sees that God's arrival is something that should be filled with hope and possibility, not anger or fear. Listen carefully to how Paul describes the Christians in Corinth. Paul writes about how God has come to be with his people each and every day, not just the good or the great or the godly, but all of those who find themselves left out, overlooked, and downtrodden. What matters is how God has drawn near to them, and not all their flaws and faults. What matters is not their performance. What matters is God's presence. And so he calls this ragtag bunch of outsiders sanctified saints in verse 2. He tells them about how all the grace has been given to them in verse 3. That they have been enriched and blessed in speech and in all kinds of knowledge in verse 5. And indeed, in verse 7, he says that they are not lacking any spiritual gift at all. God has strengthened them and called them into the fellowship or a deep relationship with Christ Jesus. And this relationship changes everything. My friends, God is not worried about the world as it is, because God can see the world as it could be. And when God draws near, we find ourselves moving from one space into the other. We find our lives becoming not simply hopeful, but hope-filled. The hope of Advent is not that we wish vainly for a different world. The hope of Advent is not us promising to do better next time. The hope of Advent is that God will come and be present to us in ways that are unnoticed, unbidden, and always underestimated. It's an opportunity for us to reflect upon the times when we have simply not been paying attention, when we have felt helpless and weak. It's an opportunity to remember not what we lack or what we've done, but what we have been given. Advent is that time for us to experience God's forgiveness for all the times we've stood in the way, for all the times we've been looking in the wrong direction, for all the times we've just collapsed into helplessness. It is a reminder that we are not trapped by the way the world is, but that because Christ has entered our world, we are being prepared for the world as it could be. That through God's Spirit, we are able to change ourselves and to change the world around us. This is what hope does. Hope enables us not to be boxed in by the world as it is, but it enables us to live into that space as the world could yet be, and to take everyone along with us on that way. Hope enables us to discover how truly blessed we are. That no matter how wrong we feel, we are always being tidied up and sanctified by God. That no matter how hopeless we feel, we are being enriched and we can always be strengthened by God, because God does not withhold his gifts from anyone, but that God embraces everyone far more than we can know or imagine. Hope is about trusting that Christ will not give up on us or anyone, because God can always see the world as it could be. And he asks you to take that journey with him today. Amen.